God's own heart. And when I say a man, ladies, we're talking about mankind, okay? So you girls just remember when I say a man after God's heart, mankind. All the girls say mankind. Mankind. So mankind is man or woman, right? And so I'll use that term in here so I don't have to say a man or a woman after God's own heart every time we mention that phrase. But I think it's important for us to be a man after God's own heart. Don't you? Wouldn't you agree that we should have the heart of God? And that's why I think we can touch people. For instance, Tubbs is on the drums now, and he and Rex are exchanging, and they have different styles, and so we have to get used to his heart compared to Rex's heart. I was thinking about that and our timing and things that and Keisha made a suggestion to follow the drums, you know, the percussion instruments, and so that helped me, just that word. But that's what a man or person after God's own heart is saying that we're going to work for the good of the group, the good of the kingdom, if you will. Okay, and so I want to take a Sunday or two or three and look at that and hopefully help us develop a heart after God that will follow Him and do His will. Everybody bring your sword and you're ready to study today? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bible, turn to Acts, the 13th chapter. And then if you would, hold your finger there and then go to Samuel, the 15th chapter. And today, what I really want to talk to you about today is a little different than where I want to go eventually. But we have to lay a foundation. And why I want to take you back to the 15th chapter of Samuel is because Saul teaches us how to be a person or a man that's not after God's own heart. He's a man after his own heart. That's what Saul is. And so that's something that we don't want to be. But it's easy to slip into that thing to where we're a man after our own heart, isn't it? Because we talked about last week that sin nature, that voice that we hear, that inner voice is one of the three. You remember the three is the inner voice, the carnal voice, and then Satan's voice trying to kill, steal, and destroy, to divide, to pull you away from the kingdom, and then the voice of the Holy Spirit, which will pull us into the kingdom and try to draw us into the kingdom. So we have that inner voice that's always trying to get the best for number one. What about me, so to speak? And so, but we're going to look at what the opposite is being a man after God's own heart. Acts 13 and verse 21. And afterwards they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. This is one of those times when it says, when you've heard the old phrase, be careful what you pray for. You ever heard that phrase? Be careful what you ask for, you might get it. That's what this is all about. It's they're asking for a king because all the other nations have a king. God said, I want to be your king. I'm called to be your king. I'm your king. But they wanted somebody, it's like God with skin on it. You know, I want somebody that I could touch. You know, it's like the little boy that was afraid there was a lightning storm and thunder going on, and he jumped out of bed and ran in there to his mama's room, and he said, I'm afraid. And they said, well, it's okay. And she went and put him back to bed, and it boomed again, and he run back in and said, you know, I'm not scared. She said, that's okay. And so she comforted him, consoled him, put him back in. It boomed a third time, and he runs back into the bedroom, and she says, now, honey, says, don't worry. She says, Jesus is with you. Just go back to bed. He said, I know, Mama, but I need somebody with skin on. Somebody that I can touch. That's kind of the way they were. They needed somebody that they could see and that they could communicate to instead of pray. And so God gave them a king. It wasn't set up that way. How many knows we have a king? His name is King Jesus. We sing about King Jesus, and so we have a king, and that's what it was. He was supposed to be their king, but they prayed, and so this is what they got, what they prayed for. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David. Now, let's stop right there for just a minute, because that's one of the keys. I have found David. You know where David was when he found him? Out in the sheep pasture, herding sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to find a cattle herder, a sheep herder, whatever, out in the big pasture. And it's certainly hard to know what they're doing. And it's certainly hard, it would be, for sure it would be hard to know if they were good stewards other than when they came in with their sheep and they went to market and how they looked and the condition and all that. But God said, I have found David. Now here's what I want you to get, because this is really important. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, here's something you need to keep in mind, is that whenever we're doing the will of God, God is always watching. You ever felt like you just got the short end of the stick when you were doing something? Do you ever feel like you was overlooked because, you know, you're in there, you're in the kitchen, Dan and Judy and some of you in the kitchen slaving away and everybody else just sitting down, coming in and plopping down and eating? Do you ever feel like sometimes you like just come in, plop down yourself and eat? Yeah. See, that's natural, isn't it? Or if you're out mowing the lawn and only one helper showed up or no helper showed up, you're the only one mowing, you know, and, you know, well, where's everybody else at? I'm tired too. You know, whatever it is that you're doing, and maybe it's around your house, you know, and you're doing, you're up and cleaning, and I don't know if you're like my wife, but really it's not fair. She's not fair because there's times when she wants me to help her, and I'll help her, and she'll say, well, you could do this or that, and, you know, she's tired, and so I get up and do this or that. And then there's times I ask her, and she'll say, just stay out of the way. So I don't know if it's stay out of the way or do, so I just wait for the commands, you know. You know. Any other guys like that around here? Yeah. Just three of us brave enough to admit it, and the rest of you is real henpecked. So I don't know. Maybe you're like her, but you know, and then she don't like me doing clothes, you know. And if it gets really piled up, I can do towels and stuff. Because, you know, you just pile them in and you don't put... Do you put bleach in? I forget. Do you put bleach? Yeah, don't do the clothes, yeah. I think you can put a little bit in, can't you? The shit in the towel? A little bit. Man, if it's your underwear, just pour a bottle in, you know, just get them all bleached out, good stuff. But anyway, she don't like me to do laundry, and I guess you know why now, don't you? But what I'm saying is sometimes we all feel like we're left out. But here's the key. We always need to remember this. It's kind of like when God said, when we get to heaven, we're going to give account for every idle word. That's spooky, isn't it? Every idle word. Every word that's not meant to build and uplift and do good. We're going to give an account. Because you know why? Because it's recorded. I kind of hate that, but it's recorded, you know. Every idle word is recorded. Now, here's the other thing that's recorded. God never forgets your labor of love, the Bible says. And it's all written down. Every potato you've cooked, every Bible study lesson you've prepared, every song that you sang, every note you played, every whatever it is that you've done for the kingdom and the glory of God, it's all recorded, and it will be on the reward side. It'll go through the fire when we're judged, and we'll receive reward for that. And so it's important to remember that when we're feeling that way, like we're the hardest worker. I can remember as a young Christian think I'm probably the only real Christian left alive. Can some of you remember that when you were first born again and you thought you were so holy that it felt so good to get clean, you know? You just thought, and you looked at other people's lives and it's that boy, isn't that haughty? It's haughty, isn't it, to think I'm probably the most holy person alive. All these other people so carnal, and then I got to, you know, God opened my eyes a little bit and saw how carnal I was, and oh man, you know. But those feelings, you know, and that you get it, and so you just have to remember this. God found David and was going to anoint him king while he was still out in the sheep pasture. Way out where nobody could see. God could see. And I'll talk to you more about that next week, because there's some things I want you to get about where you are, okay? But so here he is, and he found him. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Now that's what we'd like to see. Ashley, a man after my own heart. Mankind, remember? Mankind. Man after my own heart. That's what we want, isn't it? You know, Kyle. is a man after my own heart. That's what we strive for. And here, and you ought to mark this. I've got this boldly underlined in my Bible. And it says, who will do all my will? That's what he's looking for right there. That is the key of what we'll be looking at. It is a person that when God says do it, they do it. When the Bible says thou shalt not, they just don't do it. And here's the other thing that we have to remember is God, we're individuals, and some people call it gray areas, but there are times when God looks at you or me and he says, don't do that. For instance, whenever I became a Christian, you know, I don't know if you noticed when I sing, I sound country. Did anybody notice that? Oh, you are some discerning people. You know that. But so when I was born again, well, God said for a season he wouldn't let me listen to country music. I know that's tough, isn't it? And that's the way some kids are. You know, they'll just die, but you're not taking their music away from them. Because music's powerful, isn't it? It connects with our heart. Especially if it's where songs and the type of music that you like, it'll connect with you. That's why they put ratings on that stuff because warnings, because music is powerful stuff. You take a song that's got something that you've gone through and they sing about it and put a tune to it. You ever just cried when you heard a certain song? Because they're powerful. But there was a season that God said, I don't want you listening to country music. And I didn't know if it's forever or what, but it wasn't. I listen to a little country music on occasion. And there's some good country music, and there's some country music that's not so good. Usually there's somebody's crying in beer or, you know, something, or she's cheating on a loving man, or, you know, some kind of sad story. But I don't make that a steady diet anymore. But there was a time when God said, just don't do that. Now, that's not in the Word, is it? That you can't listen to country music or rock music or whatever kind of music you like. But what I'm saying is, if you're going to be a person that does God's will all the time, you can't just take the Word. You have to take the promptings of the Holy Spirit if you want to be a person after God's own heart all the time. And I can remember, I was had my own business. I was a young businessman, and I worked a masonry crew, and we'd do big commercial houses and properties, and some commercial like banks and things we'd build. And I can remember when I got saved, my radio got saved, and I went all Christian. Now, back then, they didn't have like a lot of Christian music like they do now. That wasn't available. And so I just liked preaching, so I turned it over to preaching. And that was good for me, but my crew was kind of rowdy, and they liked country music, and they wanted to turn it on country part-time. And I said, no, we're not going to. And some of them were real, what we call rednecks here in Oklahoma, and they was like right in your face, you know, about it. And like, well, I just tell you what, that's not fair. And I said, well, it's my radio, it's my crew. I'm your boss, and we're going to listen to this. Now, that's kind of selfish, but that's where I was, and I knew I couldn't listen to it. And they didn't understand that, but you know what? They didn't have to understand that. All I needed to do was understand that. Because when God put me in charge, then He is holding me accountable for what my radio plays. See, parents, it's kind of like you. When you're at home, you are in charge of what your radio plays, what your TV watches. Whether you take responsibility or not, you know, and knowing what your kids are listening to and watching, God still will hold you accountable. Because they're under your authority. That's why Saul's going to get removed, is because he didn't listen to the voice of God. He didn't take heed to the voice of God, and that's why he's going to be removed. That's why he had such a horrible life. Because when God finally did come to remove him, he didn't want to get off the throne. Can I tell you something? We're a lot like Saul when God wants to push us off the throne for a while. Like the throne of country music. Some people said, well, I'm country. You know, and you just beat down that quickening voice and listen to the country. And it'll hurt you. We can never, ever push away that prompting spirit, that prompting voice, without it hurting us. We can do it because he's a gentleman. He won't override your will and my will, what we want. But we can never do it without it hurting us. You know, sometimes let's say if some of you girls and guys are dating someone, and that little small voice says, you know, you really, she's just not, or he's just not. But boy, are they pretty. Are they cute. Whew, and they're popular. And I think they like me. You better listen to the prompting voice. Because God says, even if it's pretty, if it's not for you, it's not for you. Oh, but Pastor, she is pretty. You can. But you can't do it without consequences. And all I'm saying is, there's some areas that it's not in the Word, but it's right here and it's right here. God's talking to you. He's whispering to you, don't do that. Don't do that. I think if we really listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have so many divorces in our country. I really do. Now, if you've been through divorce, which probably half of you have, that's normal, but it's not normal in the kingdom. I got married when I was 16 years old to Jana. She wasn't even 15 yet. But I'm telling you, I was so in love with her, I was sick. I was just sick when I wasn't around her. My son said one time, said, Dad, how do you know when it's the right one? I said, when you find one you just cannot live without, that's the right one. He said, I don't think there's a woman alive I can't live without. I said, that's it, you hadn't found the right one. About a year later he called me and he says, Dad, I'm not leaving here without this woman. I love her. I said, that's it. You can't live without her, can you? I knew you was going to say that. I knew you was going to say that. But there's promptings. Now, some of you may have said, I can't live without them, and then you thought, well, I can really live without them. You know, I realize that. But I'm just saying there's a prompting that you need to listen to that God's trying to tell you, this is for you, this is not for you. And we can justify it because it's not black and white in the Scripture, but He'll make it clear to you. It won't be fuzzy. It'll be clear, but it'll be fuzzy because your flesh is arguing. Your flesh is saying, "No, I really want it," and that's what makes it fuzzy. So listen to your heart, and you don't get that peace that passes understanding. You better just move on or wait. Just wait. You know, don't get in a hurry. Boy, that saved me a lot of money. You ever found anything on sale or at a garage sale or something? You say, you got it right now. It's here right now. But, you know, tomorrow I can't and I just don't care. You know, I like to buy properties. And if I find a good deal, hey, it's a good deal. I'd like to buy it, but I'm not just going to jump on it. Because it may not be as good a deal as I thought it would be. When we bought this building right next door, one of my friends up here, Dwight, he said, Jack, I'm really sorry. I mentioned that building was for sale for somebody else and they're looking for a church. He said, I hope they don't buy it out from under you. I said, don't worry about it. Amen. I said, they can't get that building if God wants us to have it. And we don't want it if God wants them to have it. I said, I'm your friend. Don't worry about that. We'll let God sort that out. You know. And you can rest in that. You can take comfort in that to know that God, you know, He owns it all. If He can find David way out in the sheep pasture and put him on a throne, how many knows He can get you from there to here? If He can get a guy from the sheep pen to the palace, He can get you where He needs you to go. Huh? Some of you just need to get better in the sheep pen. He wants to take you out, He just can't get you out. Oh, that's good stuff. It's hard though, isn't it? But sometimes God wants to move us and elevate us, but we just can't get there because we're stuck. Now, let's go to Samuel, the 15th chapter, and we'll talk about it's about disobedience. It's about a man that's after his own heart. And in so many ways, he shows us that, you know what, he's so concerned about what everybody else thinks. And how many knows we cannot be that concerned about what everybody else thinks when it comes to doing the will of God for your life and my life? We have to be concerned about what God thinks. Now, I would caution that just a little bit, not to get haughty, because I've seen church splits over less. But, you know, don't get haughty if you feel like God's wanting you to do something and the church isn't hopping on board with your ministry or what you're doing. Or if you're a part of a group and your group is not headed in the way you want to go, maybe it's just that God's going to add an additional something to your group. See, sometimes we think we all have to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and everybody has to come and do the same things. And really, we don't. Some of you could care less about one area of the church. It's not that you don't, you love the people. You just don't care about that. It just doesn't interest you. You have no gift mix or interest in that part of the church. But to somebody else, it gets exciting. I had a lady tell me the other day, they was talking about Yada, and they said, well, you know, Yada's growing, and it's not as intimate, and there's more people. I said, that's the nature of the beast. It's supposed to grow. It's supposed to, it won't be as personal and intimate, but it's okay. And she said, well, you know, I like to do this, and this is kind of where my heart, and I said, then do what your heart has caught. Here's your phrase. Your eye will. There's many things that will catch your eye. A few things will catch your heart. Do what catches your heart. Because how many knows if you try to do everything that catches your eye, you're just going to, you know, not being good at anything. Because there's a lot of things that interest me. You know, a lot of things. I still like to watch bull riding. I used to think up until a few years ago, boy, I could still do that. I finally got to the point thinking, there's no way I could do that. But like it. You know, just I like the thrill of that challenge to see a little guy trying to stick on the back of a big old bull that's just mattering. They all get out and he's slinging snot everywhere. And this little guy's just trying to hang for 8 seconds. I just like that. You know, I do. I like to watch a fisherman, you know, that's skillful with a rod and reel that can just, you know, I think I could do that, you know. But I couldn't be a guide because I'd be wanting to say, give me your pole just a minute, you know. And he's paying me and I'd be wanting to catch the fish. So there's things that catch my eye, but I just know it's not my heart anymore. It's not, it's past me. And so I said, just do what's in your heart. And you'll have, what'll happen is you'll have a yada yada sisterhood that's got all these arms and things that can reach out to different areas and different ministries and different, you can accomplish much greater things because one has a heart to feed the poor, one has a heart to go to the hospital, and one has a heart to teach, and one has a heart for fellowship. And you can do it all if you'll just allow people to be who they are in Christ. Okay, so watch those promptings. It's really important. That's why you need to know the Word as well. When you know the Word, when a prompting comes, then you'll know this is God. This is God. When your mama, maybe you're out playing with a bunch of kids. Remember when you was little and your mom said, Junior! Maybe there's 14 juniors out there, but Junior, the Junior, knew, didn't he? Ooh. Now, he may have not acknowledged. He may have kept playing, but I guarantee you that Junior knew. He knew. Because he knew his mama's voice. That's the way it is when you know. You know why he knew mama's voice? Is because he spent time hearing mama's voice. He spent time listening to her. And the good and the bad. And he knew when the tone was changing. How many knew when mama's tone was changing? My dad never gave me a whipping. Never. He whipped some of the older kids, but I watched them. I thought, well, I don't think I want any of that. You know, I'm not real smart, but I was sharp enough to realize, I don't think I want any of that. And the older kids accused dad of saying, well, you just whipped the fire out of us and all the younger ones. You just let them do whatever they wanted to. Fact is, I was just a good kid. I know it because one, they told me I was a good kid. Some people just good kids. Now I was a little ornery. I get whippings at school for just ornery stuff. You know, chewing gum when they said don't chew. And I go, you know, just ornery stuff you're not supposed to do. And so I get, you know, our jokes. I like to tell jokes and kids. So I get in trouble for kidding. You know, I still get in trouble for that sometimes, just not knowing when to quit. But I didn't get in, you know, I didn't steal cars, I didn't steal stuff, and I didn't, you know, do some of the stuff that other kids did. They said I was one of the better kids, so I didn't get, but I just decided when he'd tell me something, he'd say, hey boy, don't do that. I'd say, you know what, he means that. He's serious about that. So I just quit. Now, my little brother came along. He was like an accident, like the last of the Mohicans. There's like seven of us. And now they're old. I mean, they have children. And so he comes along, and he's like, boy, don't do that. And he might rear a toy back at dad, and dad's like, boy. And I always thought he would kill me if I did that. you know, drew something back at him. And I watched him mellow out to that point, and so my little brother got with him because he would just push him to the line. But that prompting voice, when your heavenly Father speaks, it's really important to listen to that, because if you don't heed to the promptings, then you will be called to the discipline room. Sometimes we just don't know where we are. We wonder, why is this going on? Well, you're in the discipline room. And then he says, watch the fruit of your life, and you'll know whether you're in the blessing room or the discipline room. You should know a person by their fruit. Okay. So here's Saul. It says in Samuel 15, verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." There's one of the keys right there. God said do it, do it. God said don't do it, you know what? Don't do it. Let me give you a scripture you might want to write it down. 1 Peter 3:12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God's watching. He's telling you to do something, and he's watching to see if you're doing it. He's watching. Nobody else may know, you know, in that secret place that you have but I'm telling you, it's no secret from God. He's watching. It's been recorded. So he says, "Take heed to the voice of the Lord." And then he says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek." Now, listen, when we're doing God's will, and this is why it's so important to do God's will, because when you're doing God's will, you're doing what God wants to do. You're fulfilling God's will, not your own will. You're carrying out the mission of the Lord. "I will," he said, "punish Amalek." Now, I'm going to use men and soldiers to do that, but this is me. This is not what Saul and them would have schemed up, planned up to do. This is God. I feel like us going to Guatemala is not my scheme or Mark's scheme or some of the other team's scheme. I think it's just, it hit my heartstring that day when they stood here and they told about Felicia, and she is crying, and she said, you know, told one of her brothers, Nicholas, "We've given our lives to the gospel. And I don't even have a place to lay my head at night." And he said, you know, she was right. He said, well, let's just believe that God would. "Do you believe God wants to give you a home?" She said, "I believe he does. Because we've given our lives." He said, well, let's start believing. And said, money started coming in for the project. And so when he told me that, that touched my heart. And I believe it's a prompting from the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to go and complete her house so she can have a place to lay her head. This is just us blessing someone else. That prompting of the Holy Spirit. Heed the voice of God. "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way to when he came from Egypt." Now, and then he gives the command. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they may have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing, child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So he says, utterly destroy them all. And then he even lists everything to make it very clear. Now, he tells us the same thing. He'll say to you and me, don't do any of that anymore. When I first started tithing, this is the prompting of the Holy Spirit is what, one Sunday morning, I'll never forget where I was at over on 36th and Grand Boulevard over there, right off, I think it was High. It was Grand Boulevard Pentecost Church of God. And the first time God just, I mean, pricked my heart to begin tithing. And that became a reality to me. And then there's always that voice, you know, that tries to argue about, well, you know, this week, we really can't afford to. With us, it was the first week. First week, we didn't have the money, and so I had to wind up borrowing money to pay tithe. But that's how convicted I was about it. But it was a prompting from the Holy Spirit. It's a truth that I finally got a hold of. And so that was the fruit of something that God had first shown me. This is me. do this. One morning when God prompted me to lay down cigarettes, and I thought, I can do this. God's going to help me. I laid them down. Not one withdrawal. It's amazing. Through a prompting. And maybe God has told you to lay something down. Just lay that down. Through a prompting. And you laid it down. You ever laid it down, pick it up, lay 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 it down, pick it up. You ever done that? Somebody hurts feelings, and maybe you just lay it down. Oh, I'm just going to forgive them. I'm just going to leave it right there. I'm going to utterly destroy that. I'm going to have no remorse. I'm going to have nothing against them. I mean, it's gone. Maybe they owe you money, and then they come over the next day, and they got a new something. You ever do that, and then pick it back up? You know, they owe you $100, $200, $300. And they come over and show you something new. Show you somewhere they're going. What's the first thing you think? Well, hallelujah for you. Is that what you think? What do you think? Where's my money? Huh? Utterly destroy. How many knows that's not forgiveness if we do that, by the way? That's why I think it's better just to give money away than it is to loan money. And here's a good rule. This is not about our message, but here's something let me give you. If you can't loan money or sign a note or something of that sort, and if you can't do that and think ahead and say, if the worst happened and they don't pay it, I could pay that without any kind of an ill feeling, you know, because they're good friends and it wouldn't bother me in the least to have to pay that, then you might be okay. But if you have anything less than that, you shouldn't loan money or you shouldn't co-sign. Because it's just not good business, not good practice. I did a little test the other day in 21st century leadership class I'm taking. And it said, I am vulnerable in compassion. My professor looked at me and said, maybe that means that, you know, if somebody wanted to co-sign, you would co-sign for them and get you in trouble or something. I said, no, I have no conviction over co-signing. I've had young couples come and say, will you co-sign or will you loan me money or this or that? I said, no. I said, I don't understand that. But I think I figured it out. Since low in compassion, I think for me, vulnerable in compassion, would be I just trust you to come in. I have compassion for anybody that's wanting to do God's bidding. And sometimes they come in with a knife, you know. Brother Jack, can I come in? Sure, come on in. I love you. People saying, boy, you better watch him. Oh, you know, brother. So he's just kind of weird. Can I, you know, and there I am. I'm like, ow.
Ow.
Anybody like me? You know, you just, when I see people and I can see good in them and I see their gifts and stuff, and I just want to use them and I just want to make a place for them and have a house that they can grow in and a place that they can nurture their gifts. And I think maybe that's what it is. I'm vulnerable because I am vulnerable in that area. I am vulnerable in that area. I thought that's what we should be vulnerable like that to God. Anything you want to do, if you tell me to utterly lay it down, destroy it, get rid of it, that's done deal. I don't have to understand it. I just trust Him so much that I'm vulnerable to the place where I'm just going to be obedient. So he says, verse 4, Saul gathered the people together and numbered them into Lamb, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in the wait in the valley. Now watch this. This is interesting, and I'm glad they put this in. So then Saul said to the Kenites, go and depart and get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Listen, you know what he's telling us here? Here's a great principle in here that we need to get, especially you young people. Be very careful who you hang around. If you have a desire to hang around people, that means that there's something they have that impresses you. You ever think about that? Because you don't want to hang around people that you're not kind of impressed with. Or that doesn't meet a need or something. And if that's the case, then there's something in that person that's going to influence you. And so you better be careful who you hang out with. Saul come in and he said, you know what, you guys can hang out here, but if you do, we're going to kill you with them. I mean, no, that's serious. That's serious. So there's a good principle learning there. Be careful who you hang out with. Some of us older people, be careful who we hang out with in the fact that they want to talk about people. Did you notice old brother so-and-so? I think he's kind of... You know, it's a tearing down. It's not a building up. Be careful who you hang out with. What are they saying? Are they building up? Are they lifting up? Or are they tearing down? What is it? Do they make you feel like you're closer to God when you leave them, or that you're farther away from Him? Do they leave you feeling uplifted and like you've just been able to spend time with God, or does it feel like that? Yeah, you know, so and so they are. You know, I've thought this about them. You know, where's your thoughts going? Should be uplifting things, shouldn't it? We should feel like we've been in the presence of God. So be careful who you hang with. Verse 7, and Saul attacked Amalek from Havilah all the way to Sur, which is in east of Egypt, and he took Agag. He took what God said, destroy. But God, this is the prize. This is our trophy. Any Christian would kill for this. We got to take him back and show. Sometimes God gave you a blessing and said, just lay it down. Don't tell nobody. This man on the TV the other day won the lottery. He said it destroyed his life. Just killed him. I told Jan, I said, you know, of course we don't play the lottery, so it'd be hard to win. But you know, let's say somebody bought me a ticket. I said, you know, because I heard somebody do this one time, and I don't know if you can do it on all of them or not, but they said that they was anonymous. Yeah, they wouldn't tell who had won. Now, don't you think you get suspicious when your people start buying all this stuff? And where are you getting that money from? But I thought, if I ever did win, I wouldn't want to tell anybody. Because I wouldn't want to rent a friendship with somebody that maybe if you had a need and you knew Pastor had $40 million or $300 million, how many might be drawn to Pastor to ask him for something? Come on, let me see your hand. How many? Oh, look at you. Bunch of beggars. God's your source, not me. Yeah, I'd have so many arms around me, it'd take us 3 hours to get church over, wouldn't it? I just got to hug the pastor. I hadn't hugged him. Did I hug you? Let me hug you again, you know. Yeah. We have to be careful. You might get what you pray for. Follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We watched a little guy on TV Friday night before we went out to dinner to show us about, do you know their identity? You ever seen that one? Like there are people stand up there, and one of them he identified was a air guitar. He played an air guitar. Did y'all see that the other night, Friday night? Played an air guitar. One of them was an air guitar. One of them was a pickpocket. One of them was a chimney sweep. One of them weighed 124 pounds. One of them, you know, just and there's a whole bunch of them up there. When I started watching it, he had about four or five left, and you have to guess what they are. So he risked $75,000 to for a guy that could play air guitar. And he won. Went up to $150,000. And I thought, take the money, you stupid thing, go home. He had friends over on the side, and I don't know if his wife who it was, but had friends, and they'd say, what do you think, what do you think? Oh, whew, what do you think, what do you think? And they say, do you feel it? Do you feel it? I feel it. Nothing. You got $150,000. Go home. Can you feel that? He risked $150,000 on a guess. One out of three or four guess. And he won. He won $250,000. And now he's got a pickpocket and a chimney sweep left. And now he's really just, And he went all the way. And I was with him, you know. We're caught up now. We're ready to go to dinner. And we're just sitting there. Go home! Go! You know, we're just screaming at the kid. And so, but his reasoning was good. The chimney sweep had dark color. He was, you know, from being out in the sun. And the pickpocket, he just grew up. He kept his hands in his pockets, you know. And so he had some good deductions. But would you risk $250,000 on a guess? Do you know we risk more than that whenever we second guess the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, but Lord, if it worked out, this would be a good deal for us. Ooh! You just put the will of God on the line. When he said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and you say, oh, but God, he's so pretty. I can change him. I can make a man of God out of him. And God said, don't gamble on that. Listen, any guy come to your door and he don't know Jesus, say, oh no, thank you. I only date men that's in love with Jesus. But thanks for asking. Any young ladies come to your door and they say, let's just date. And they say, let me ask you a question. What do you think about Jesus? If they don't say, oh, he is the love of my life, just say, then you need to go talk to Jesus. Amen. Yeah, don't gamble on that stuff. That's worse than the man that was gambling $250,000 away. Yeah. Listen, when God says to you, forgive, and you don't feel like forgiving, just forgive anyway. Lord. Don't gamble on that. That's right. Don't gamble on losing the voice of the Holy Spirit over a feeling that you feel about somebody else. We roll the dice all the time, don't we? In carnality, against the will of God. You know what? That was the most freeing time in my life, is when God taught me how to forgive. And I quit rolling the dice. Am I going to forgive this one? Am I going to forgive this one? And here's what I found. You know, when somebody upset you or hurt you or done you wrong or something, you know, those emotions that you feel, how many knows God put those there? That's good stuff. That's what makes us feel and love and laugh and cry and do all the things we do. Those emotions are great. God put those in us. So whenever He asks you to forgive someone, you just scream and kick and cry and spit and slobber and snot and all the stuff. That's emotion. That's God's stuff. Remember when Jesus took the whip and went into the temple? Remember what they were doing? They were making profit off these animals that the people were supposed to bring with them. And remember what he did? He got the whip and he ran in and he turned the tables over and they tried to pick it up. He'd just whop them with this whip. He wasn't mad at them, but he's got him. Would you call that emotional? I would. If he come in, you think if Jesus came in here and started throwing flowers out the door and turning that table over and those big flowers, I don't want that stuff in the church, would you think, yes, sir? Would you think, I think he's upset? Yeah. Now, he probably wouldn't. He doesn't care about flowers, I don't think. But you know what they'd created? They created the first convenience store. God said, convenience store's not wrong. It just don't belong in the church. And it was a convenience store where you didn't have to, you know, the whole thing of bringing your sacrifice was getting it from your stuff and taking it from where you are and taking it to. We bring our offerings. In fact, probably what we should do if we want to be biblical is have you all come and bring your offering up and place it in a basket. That'd probably be more biblical than us coming and serving you. Won't we try that next Sunday, okay? Yeah. Bring your offering. How many's for it? Let me see your hand. I don't care. We don't vote anyway. But it's good to see. It's good to see you're on board with that prompting. Yeah. Well, let's just put a basket up here. Let's just put a basket. You know, bring your offerings. And that's what that was for. And so my point is, he was emotional. He was stirred up. And it was right. if you see some kid that's been raped or killed, a little girl at Purcell, you know, that was raped and killed, mutilated from the guy, and he's back in the news now. You know, when I see that, I'd just like to tear his head off. What he put a young child through. And I think that's a godly thing, because you know what? He's going to be judged by picking on it. He said, it's better, he said to those people that abuse children, it's better that you had a big old rock tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. That would be the good side of what you're going to get. See, now that's emotion, isn't it? That's emotion. And so emotions that you have when somebody hurts your feelings, somebody steps on you or you know, emotionally and things, that's not wrong when you lose a loved one and you've been praying and they die and God doesn't come through with healing or you don't get what you was praying for in these things. It's not wrong to have all these emotions going through you. It's wrong when we don't get through them and line back up with the will of God. We need to regulate our emotions so we can line up with God's will. Somebody does you wrong, somebody cuts you off in traffic, and they're being reckless and dangerous, and that rising up in you, that's not wrong. If you pull your gun and shoot them, that's wrong. You know, but to think, you're crazy, and you need to, boy, you know those feelings you feel, that's not wrong. That's just something God's put in us. And that's why we have intellect, and that's why it separates us from animals. In all. Okay? So that's just for free there. I think I lost my place. So he took Agag. In verse 9, Saul and the people, everybody say the people. Now that's remember when I said we don't vote? That's why we don't vote. Because Saul and the people spared. They spared what God told them not to spare. Huh? They spared what God told them not to spare. Caught me in my country music for that season. Turn it off. If I'd have just said, well, I'll just some, you know, I'll, you know. No, he said, just cut it off for a while. And so I just cut it off. Until I felt like he said, okay, you know what I want you to know. You can listen to a little bit of that. Now, if it's sin, how many knows it's different? You can't justify sin. If you say, well, you shall not commit adultery, you say, well, I can commit a little bit of adultery. Thou shalt not lie, how many knows you can't lie a little and be okay? Just a little lie. So he said, just cut it off. But here's what happened. He says, they kept the best. Everybody say the best. Is it okay to keep the best if God said don't keep it? What if it's really good stuff though? I mean, what if God said, you know, Dennis, don't buy that boat, because Dennis loves to fish. But here's the deal. There is a boat he's always been wanting that went on sale. Now it's 10,000 off. It's unheard of. It's a good deal. And this won't come along again. You see what I'm saying? It's the best. It's they kept the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good. Now see what they're calling? The stuff that God said destroy? Good. See how subtle that is? If you don't destroy it, you look at it the second time, and every time we push the prompting down, we'll say, boy, that's good there. And then the Bible said destroy it. And you say, well, that's good, though. And now, you know, the best is went to good, and it's good for it. And that flow will keep going, and the flesh will just take off, and the spirit will just be suppressed. I'm telling you, it happens to us, doesn't it? It happens. That's why we have to be careful. Heed the voice of the Lord. Listen to what God is saying. And here's what I believe. And I'll close with this one because we're almost out of time. We'll pick up there. Here's what I believe. I believe with all my heart when Saul is set as the leader And God said, destroy it all. Now you got to remember, he's a new king and this is a new group. They're just formed and there's all kind of different personalities out there. But there's a but Saul looks out, and in all the confusion and the, you know, the killing and the blood and all, he looks out and somebody is hurting some of the best stuff. And at that first moment, I believe in Saul's heart there was a prompting that said, that is not what God said. I believe it. I believe there's a prompting because God, Saul is in charge. And at that first prompting, if Saul would have rode his horse over there and run a spear through one or two of those and said, we will not take this. This God said, destroy it all. Now you destroy it all, or I will. I think the whole thing would have turned. But when he saw somebody doing it, and he may have even approached him and said, no, God said to destroy it all. And somebody with a forceful attitude. You know, there's some people you don't mind telling stuff. There's some people you just hate telling stuff to, you know, confronting them. How many know what I mean? Some people you think, oh, they won't care. This morning we were practicing and we got off and I told Miss Thelma she was beating it and she was behind on the beat a little bit and I said, no, we can't play that. We're getting off the beat. She's like, well. And I thought, oh man, I said that really bad, didn't I? And so I could tell by her look and I thought, I just did that bad. And so anyway, come to find out, it really wasn't her. And she's like, I didn't tell you, you know. But you know what I love about it is, because Tubbs is, you know, he's got a different heart for playing drums than Rex does. And I'm used to Rex's rock and roll country / beat, you know, and he don't have that. And he's got a different beat. And so when Keisha said, listen to that, that helped us all to come together. And so she was able to pick her. But I told her, I said, you know, and then we had another one get off on the guitar, didn't know a chord. And so we're new. Some of us are new and we're trying to gel together. But what we said was, you know what, here's what we know. We all love each other, right? We're all brothers and sisters. So this isn't about our love for each other. This is about honing each other, like iron sharpening iron, you know, to get sharp together. But I love what she did. She came over and gave me a hug. So I love you, you know. It's like, I'm like, oh good, I don't have to have that visit after practice. But you know what, those are first promptings. And see, it really matters. When you know that God has told you, just don't partake in that. And maybe all the other kids, all the other adults, whomever, is they're doing that, but God has already prompted you. Don't do that. You know what, just be adamant about it. Just be like David when he's going out on the battlefield. Nobody else is wants to look at him and square off with him. But David said, I'm more concerned with the will of God than I'm about the man or the enemy. Be that kind of a person. Be a man after God's own heart in the fact that you say, you know what? I don't care what majority doesn't rule my life. Majority doesn't rule my life. Be that kind of a person. Say, what rules my life is the will and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's what rules my life. Now, I'm going to get along with everybody because this is my family. The Baptist church down the street, that's my family. Pentecostal church down the street, that's my family. The Buddha mind, we want them to be our family. Yeah, you was wondering where she is. Yeah. They don't follow Jesus, so they're not part of the family, you know, but we love them, don't we? Yeah. Yeah. I did good, didn't I? Yeah. Yeah. But that first prompting, just like when Saul saw the sheep, the oxen being spared, and I don't know who it was rounding them up. It may have been the Dirty Dozen. You know what I'm saying? Like big, burly guys that he was afraid to approach. It doesn't say, but evidently it was something that either appealed to his sense of logic or it was fear and intimidation, which probably it's fear and intimidation because he says later on in this chapter, I feared the people. But here's what I want to give you about when he shows you that first inkling of that's wrong. Even if you do it because you fear the people, God's still going to hold you accountable.
That's right.
He's still going to hold me accountable. God said, I'm not here to talk about your fears. I'm here to talk about what I told you to do and what you didn't do. He is no respecter of person. He still holds us to that standard today. And here's the key. Here's the truth of the matter that should help us. If God told you to, and everybody else is wanting to come against that, you just say, I cannot. You may, but I cannot. And I will not. And God will give you strength to do what you're supposed to do. God will never tell you to take on a challenge you can't do and not back you. I guarantee you, if Saul would have rode over boldly in the name of the Lord, like David took the battlefield in the name of the Lord, God would have been all over him. And if it had been a dozen or a hundred, it wouldn't have mattered. He'd have run a spear through the sheep and looked at them and said, you kill them now. And they would have. Because God is in it. I will destroy the Amalekites. You're not destroying the Amalekites, Saul. I'm doing this. You're just a vessel. Same way when you're taking the gospel out. It's not you. You're taking God's word out. And He'll give you boldness and strength to speak up and to do His will. That's a man after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, thank You for challenging us today to be a man after Your own heart. To heed the voice of the Lord and not people. Not what's popular. Not what looks good. Not what would be a trophy for me. Not what we think we could do good stuff for the Lord. When You said just leave it alone. Destroy it. Lay it down. Today I ask in Jesus' name that You would just increase our sensitivity in hearing the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And God, if we're in a place today where we've been insensitive to Your Holy Spirit and brushed off these promptings in an area, we give You permission right now, Holy Spirit, to come back and prompt us again. Because we want to be in the will of God. We want to be a man or a woman that follows after the heart of God and the will of God. So today we just give You permission to prompt us. Speak to our heart. Tell us one more time. And we'll lay it down. Or we'll pick it up. And we'll see it through. In Jesus' name. Speak, Holy Spirit, right now to each person in this building. Whatever it is that You've told us. Whatever it is that You've been speaking that we pushed aside, now we walk in the area of darkness in that area. Reveal to us with Your marvelous light what it is that we need to get rid of. What it is we need to pick up today. What it is today that we need to repent of and make right. Shine Your light in our heart. Reveal to us Your will, Holy Spirit. And then give us the courage and the anointing to walk in it. We don't want to be a man like Saul that You said it has grieved me that I've made him king. We don't want to hear that when we stand before You, that it has grieved You to make us what You've called us to be. But we do want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So today, Lord, speak and help us be keenly aware of Your voice. Anoint us, Father. Help us to walk in Your marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you need prayer,